So good to be here. I have been so blessed studying Psalm 119, and I just have been so blessed by this last section. So I've been praying that we all just get blessed as we hear God's word tonight, and let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we just come before you tonight and we worship you, Lord. Thank you for giving us your eternal word, Lord, for showing us who you are, for bringing us into your family, for calling us your daughters, Lord. And Lord, for just changing us, Lord, giving us your word, Lord, and renewing our minds with it. So as we study this last section tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. And we just thank you so much that we can be here and gather in your name. Amen. So just as a quick reminder, I don't know if maybe the conference made people forget what Psalm 119 might be about, or I copied this out of my ESV study Bible, and I just want to read it quick. It's about what Psalm 119 is all about. It says, "This long chapter celebrates the gift of God's Torah, or covenant instruction, as the perfect guide for life. The nation of Israel was to be singing and praying the words of the Torah to express their deep heartfelt love for God and his word. God's word reminded the nation of Israel who God was and how he loved them and how he had always been faithful to them and how he was faithfully keeping all of his promises to them. So they memorized this psalm." And this psalm and all the psalms are so powerful to read because they show us what humanity is like after the fall, but being transformed by seeing who God is through his word. And when we see him in his word, we are seeing him clearly. And before we read this last section tonight, I just have two opening thoughts I wanted to share that I just kept thinking about as we were studying this. One thing I've been thinking about as we've studied this last section of Psalm 119 is even at the end here, the writer hasn't actually escaped the problems and stress that exist in the world he lives in. We don't see his distress come to a close in this last section. And I would have thought by the end of this really long psalm that that would not be the place that he was in. But it's so good for us to step back and think about the fact that this tension inside of him and all around him that's causing him to cry out to God doesn't mean that he is actually far from God. In fact, it shows me that when he is experiencing this kind of trouble, he knows that he needs to draw near to God by bringing God's word near him. And I think that all of us find ourselves in that place really often when we're spiritually or mentally or even physically and emotionally in a state of stress. We need to have the reflex to know that what we actually need is to draw near to God by bringing his word near us. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." That's a promise. And the word of God brings us close to God. As we read it, we're reading the very words of God. And the second thing I was thinking about as I just read this whole psalm, and especially this last section, is I think it's really, you can see in this whole psalm that it's written from a place of humility. There's always grace for those who walk humbly before the Lord. When we're humble, there's no circumstance that the Lord is unable to help us through because we're in a place where we're able to hear his words. James 4:6 says, he gives more grace. That's so incredible to me that there's just this abundance of grace for us. The Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He has the grace to help us in and through the places only he can see and understand, and he can lead us there. And I just think it's interesting that in this psalm, we don't actually know who wrote it or what exactly the situation they were in was, even though we have some good guesses, but God knew all of that. And in Isaiah 66:2, God says, "But to this one I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." And I think we see this example in this psalm. So let's read this psalm together, and let's hear what God has to say to us. Just so you know, the way I'm going to read it is first two verses, second two verses, next three verses, and then the last verse. Like, that's how we're going to go through it tonight. But I'm going to read it all the way through right now. Psalm 119, starting in verse 169 all the way to the end. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. Verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commands. So the first two verses, 169 and 170, kind of repeat the same idea. 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. 170, let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. And I was talking to Brian about this, and he told me that in Hebrew poetry, this is common. The author writes a statement, and then he writes the same idea again. But he changes the wording in small ways, and the changes in the wording are the signals that show us what he wants us to learn. So in 169 and 170, notice, it says, let my cry come before you, and then let my supplication come before you. He knows that his cry is going to come before the Lord, and he knows that his supplication or his plea will be heard. All through this psalm, we see the relationship the writer has with the Lord, and that relationship and closeness is really evident in this last section. So here in 169 and 170, his cry is not random. It's a supplication. What's a supplication? A supplication is a request. And what's he asking for? In verse 169, he asks, give me understanding according to your word. Verse 170, deliver me according to your word. So this shows us a connection between deliverance and understanding. And both the deliverance and understanding that he is looking for are going to come through the word of God. Alec Matier points out in his devotional, Psalms by the Day, that asking for deliverance is asking for God to deal with an outward circumstance. But crying out for understanding asks for an inward work of God. He doesn't just need deliverance from his circumstances. He needs help on the inside, where only God can see. And he knows that it's through God's word he will find understanding and then deliverance. Sometimes we think we need God to change our circumstances or get delivered from a situation that we're in. But first, this shows us that we need him to change the way we think. When God's word helps us think like he thinks, it means that situations that make us cry out to God and bring our request to him are also the kinds of situations that can make us image him and worship him. And that is actually the kind of deliverance we need. We don't necessarily need deliverance from a situation, but we do need deliverance from our ways of thinking that are not based on God's word. Because actually, in the long run, those ways of thinking would be more dangerous to us than the situation that we're in that's so difficult or uncomfortable. And so we see here that the author is asking God for that kind of help. And he knows that his God will come and teach him what he doesn't know. And I was trying to think about like a story in the Bible that we see this kind of understanding which leads someone to deliverance. And I think the story of Joseph is like a perfect example. In the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, we see him in a nightmarish circumstance. Every time I read that story, I think, I'm so glad I'm not in that story. He's hated and sold into slavery by his own brothers, and even in that situation, he stays godly. But he's falsely accused of trying to commit adultery, and he finds himself in prison, but God is with him there. And when I think about that story, I think it is a really perfect example of God not delivering him from a circumstance, but probably over time, first changing the way he understands his situation and changing his thinking so that his thoughts and actions can reflect the heart of God. In Genesis 39:21, it tells us that during this time, the Lord was with Joseph and he showed him steadfast love. And when Joseph's brothers showed up again so many years later because of a great famine, and they're begging Joseph for deliverance from their circumstances, because of everything he's been through, he's able to respond the way God would, with steadfast love. And so when we watch him, we see a kind of thinking that reflects the heart of God. He says to them, "Don't be distressed or angry with yourselves. That's full forgiveness because you sold me here. Because actually God sent me before you to preserve life." And the way God designed to change our thinking and help us think the way he does is through the reading of his word. Psalm 119:130 says, "The unfolding of your word gives life, gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." I love that it says simple here because we don't have to be in a place where we're mentally or even spiritually strong to have our understanding changed. In fact, a simple heart, which I think is related to a humble heart, is the kind of heart that God's grace is able to work in. So back in Psalm 119, in our next two verses, if we look at 171 and 172, why does the writer want this help from God? He wants God's help so he can praise God no matter what he's going through. Verse 171, "My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes." 172, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." So he knows God's word is what will help him praise God. And God is answering his prayer. In 172, he rehearses that all God's commands are righteousness. And by rehearsing this, he's remembering that this shows him that God himself is righteous. When we experience the amazing power of God's word reshaping our internal man, we find ourselves giving praise to God and talking about the power of his word. We can see all around us that no one actually has any power to be the change they want to see. Or in other words, no one can actually produce true righteousness in themselves apart from God. People meditate, they reinvent themselves, they try to change the energy in their environment. The list could like go on and on and on because none of it is actually connected to the truth of God's eternal word. So there's no real power in any of these things and no real righteousness apart from God and God's word. But it's so amazing that when we open God's word in our home or in our church or just say it to ourselves in our minds, we experience God speaking to us, the unfolding of his word shedding light, God's word always bringing us back to him. His commands are righteousness. And in Isaiah 61:3, righteous people are pictured as oak trees, grand, fruitful, lasting, strong. And those are all words that describe God, and they describe His Word. And those things describe the work He does in us through His Word. And as we keep reading here, notice that he's still asking God for help in 173, 4, and 5. In 173, it says, "Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts." 174, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." 175, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me." This is a theme we've seen in the whole psalm, and we see it coming through God's word. In 173, he's asking for help. In 174, he's asking for deliverance. In 175, he's asking to be able to keep on living. And Psalm 119 is written in the middle of what it seems like a lot of trouble, and he's repeatedly asking for help and deliverance. And he's rehearsing to himself and to God that he's going to use God's word to get him through the trial. You think of all the things that people use to get themselves through hard times. But here in this psalm, we see that the people of God have always turned to the word of God when things got hard. And that it's something for us to always be learning. How to depend on God's word instead of other things. And again, we see this in the second half of all three of these verses. In 173, he asks for help. And then he says, "For I have chosen your precepts." In 174, he asks for salvation. But he says, "But your law is my delight." And 175, "Let my soul live and let your judgments help me." The writer knows that the way God's going to help him is through his word. And I think it's so interesting that here we see, like, we don't have to like trials. Notice he's asking for God to help him get out of them. It's just that he knows that God is going to use his word to fully deliver him from the trial and from being the kind of person who's always thrown off by trials. As the writer walks through the trial, the circumstance might not be changing at all, but the word of God is changing him on the inside. And here's our ending verse, verse 176. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." I read this article by a man named Bruce Watke, and he called this verse breathtaking. And I totally agree, because in it we see the grace of God and him being shepherded throughout this verse. And Watke writes, in this key verse, the psalmist, an example of devotion to the law, takes our breath away by his confession that he does not attain perfection in keeping the law and stands in need of God's grace, giving hope to all who devote themselves to God's word. His lack exalts the perfection of Jesus Christ. And in his letter to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul writes to us about a similar situation. And he lets us know that his lack leads to Jesus giving him strength and being exalted. In Philippians 4:12, he is writing from prison to the Philippian church and says to them, "I know how to be brought low, like the psalmist crying out to the Lord for deliverance, and I know how to abound, like pouring forth praise and singing of God's word. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Or here's another verse, and Paul is in chains again, encouraging Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound." That's 2 Timothy 2:8. And in verse 176 of Psalm 119, we see that he is under the protection of the shepherd because he's obeying God's word even when he starts to wander away. I'm going to read that verse one more time. 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Notice he says, I have gone astray and I don't forget your commands. So he's not talking about rebellion or falling away or not believing anymore. He's talking about what we all experience when we want to follow Jesus, or maybe we read a great promise in the morning and then quickly, maybe even minutes or seconds later, it's like we forgot what we read. But he didn't forget it all the way. We didn't turn away from it. We just lost track for a moment or for a little while. And he says here to God, I don't know how I got here in my mind or why I'm stuck again, but can you please come help me? He's like a sheep who got lost and he needs his shepherd. Notice that he says he strays like a sheep. Sheep, they just get distracted or lost and they lose track of the flock and the shepherd, and they start wandering until the shepherd comes and gets them. I read this little book on Psalm 119 by a man named Christopher Ashe, and he wrote this about this section. We can think that now that we are Christians, yes, we will wander, but we will naturally find our way home given time. So you don't need to worry about us, but we won't. By nature, we are still sheep, and we will go astray, and we will never return home unless the shepherd seeks us. And it's only by the constant watchful seeking of God as he watches over us by his Spirit that we are kept on the path. And I just think that is so powerful to think about the Lord shepherding us, because it shows me how committed God is to his people and to his covenant love he has for us. Throughout the whole Bible, we see that this relationship the Lord has with his people of being our shepherd shows his heart for his people. He knows who we are, and he will come and get us and bring us back to him. He does this because of who he is and because of his chesed love. I remember when Jill taught, she taught a lot about this chesed love, and that's the Hebrew word. It means his covenant love. It will never change, and it keeps us alive and connected to him. This is the kind of love that does verse 176. And that's why the psalmist prays, seek your servant. In Exodus 34:6, God tells us what he is like. And in this verse, he doesn't just describe the emotion that God has for us, but also it describes the action God has taken for us through Jesus Christ. It says he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. This psalm repeats itself a lot. And so we've talked a lot about a lot of these ideas, but this is kind of a really unique verse in the psalm and a surprising way for the psalm to end. And I think the point is this whole psalm is characterized by the writer telling God that he loves God's word. He depends on God's word. He needs God's word. He wants God to teach him his word, and he wants God to help him live in the ways God's word says to live. At the beginning and the end of this psalm, he says that he worries about not living according to God's word. And the picture he uses is wandering away from God's word like a lost sheep. And Spurgeon points out in the Golden Alphabet, let the reader remember the first verse of the psalm while he reads the last. The key to blessedness lies not in being restored from wandering, but in being upheld in a blameless way even until the end. And the fact that this is how the psalm ends and begins shows that this is what the psalm is about. The writer knows that even though he wants to know God and love God by following his word, he has tendencies to forget that and to wander away like a lost sheep or like he doesn't have God's word. So he's asking God to help him and even seek him when he gets lost. And the fact that he ends the psalm this way means that he recognizes that this process is never over. He will always need God's word, and he will always need God to come help him when he wanders. And he will always need to be rehearsing and doing what he writes about in this psalm, loving God's word. In other words, Psalm 119 is a psalm for our whole life. We never grow out of it. As long as we're living in these fallen bodies in the fallen world, we will be needing God to help us and to direct our attention to his word and to redirect us whenever we start to stray away from the path his word directs us to walk on. This psalm is honest and it's realistic. It isn't godly to pretend like we're perfect or act surprised when we're not perfect. It is godly to admit our dependence on God's word, especially when we're praying to God, and to learn the habit of consciously depending on God's word to help keep our path straight. And this whole section is a humble cry by a writer whose heart cry was Psalm 119:88. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. And I think that Spurgeon's point in the quote that I just read is an important thought for us to end on. One of the great things we see in this psalm over and over again is that there is an even better thing than the fact that God will come get us when we're wandering. That is true, and that is great. But it's even better to know that when we're staying close to him in his word, he can work in our lives so that he can keep us from wandering and to follow him all the way until the end. And I just want to end this time reading two passages of scripture, and then we'll close. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.